As the children are going on their way, we show here a student doing their work on a bench. Obviously a working picture. The blessing that work is in God's world, that is what I want to really emphasize and know that it is something which we may wrestle with. We may not feel always content or fulfilled or happy with our work or things that we're busy with, but it is a blessing that God has given to us because he's put it into the way this world works. And leading into that, as we begin to wonder about it, maybe you dreamed about being a scientist, picture of a scientist, but maybe you dreamed about other things. When I grow up, what are you going to be? That's a question that we often ask and get asked by people. So there's a girl there wondering, and she's got a lot of ideas, and she keeps throwing them in the bin. What do you want to be when you grow up? The question is asked of us many times. We lost our picture? Let's come back. It's not there. It's coming back. Should I go back forward? Okay, back. We're a little tricky with our screen. Yes. The question is asked during our sojourn through school. This is actually a picture of some students having to climb this ladder to get to school. So it's kind of a graphic illustration of the journey we take going through school, a journey that can take from age 5 or 6 or even earlier till you are at least 17 or 18 and graduate from high school. But all of that is about this, and I know this is from Singapore, but this is the idea of go through primary, secondary, post-secondary, and then on into the workplace. And you're hoping that eventually you seek to find a vocation that can be fulfilling for you. That's something you are great at, something that the world needs, something that gives you passion, the sense that you're on a mission. It's a profession, it's a vocation, it's something which gives you a fulfillment. There are many, many vocations which could be something you do, but when you find it, you may be busy at it for 40 or more years. If you started at age 20 somewhere and then you work on into your 60s, could be 40 years working at something. So we are praying that along that journey, God will lead you to something you can find fulfilling. Like, you know, but it could be any of these things. There are lots of different things to do. Waiter, paramedic, dentist, train conductor, nurse, electrician, doctor, businessman, sports person, whatever that is, student, surgeon, doorman, boxer, cameraman, detective, journalist, it goes on and on. The important thing is to remember that God has created this world. And this took him work to do it. And he saw everything and it was good. And the universe then exists as a wonderful work of which he is content and which remains a work of absolute wonder and sheer awe. Just the creation itself. It's beautiful. It's amazing how, you know, everything works. How whales swim to the surface and blow air out. How butterflies fly. Here in Guam, I see butterflies all the time. It's an amazing world. It's intricate. It's wonderful. It's engineered. It's absolutely wonderful. Yet into this world, we are also brought. And in the book of Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve were put in the perfect Garden of Eden. But they weren't just put there to just enjoy it. They were put there to work it. So even here, you look at this garden. I think it's the Keukenhof. Yeah, in the Netherlands, Keukenhof. Hillary and I went there before we got married. Very nice. But it's not just a garden that happened out of nothing. It's been created. It's been actually lovingly made into this beautiful place. Combination of trees and flowers and the colors, and the earth is rich, and it's been made into a beautiful place because of the care and nurture of people. We are given, this Adam and Eve and us are given to work and develop and be responsible for the creation in which we find ourselves. So let us pray a moment before we turn to a scripture in Exodus to talk about this a little more. Dear Lord, thank you for your gift of work that you created and are shown as a worker God who is busy even bending down on the riverbank, taking clay and shaping and forming it into the man, and then breathing life into him. Lord, it's wonderful to see you as an engineer, as an artist, as a wonderful creator, as a God who cares. But also help us explore our vocation and our callings, our involvement with this world, Lord. It's important that we are aware of connecting you with our work, that we are people of faith, and our faith inspires us no matter what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've chosen as our passage to reflect on this, Exodus 39, where they're actually finishing the tabernacle. And they're finishing the tabernacle. So we're going to read this passage, and you're going to see all the work that goes on. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. They're supposed to build this place that they're going to worship God in. And the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses gave them the instructions that he gave to Moses on the Mount Sinai, and here they are faithfully accomplishing it. They brought the tabernacle to Moses. The tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of another durable leather, and the shielding curtain. The Ark of the Covenant Law with its poles and atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps and all its accessories, and the olive oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent. The bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Now here is a picture. And a picture is worth a thousand words. Here they are talking about all these different parts. And there they all are. But every single element of this tabernacle had to be made. And they had to use craftsmanship. And they had to use weaving skills. And dyeing skills. Finishing of skins. And dyeing, something red and all the variety and working in metal and working in wood and working in all kinds of things. And there it is. So all the things that we read about had to be made and created in a loving way, and God wanted them to be involved in it. God wanted his people to be involved in the work of preparing the place on the earth where he would be worshipped. And so all of that work is precious to the Lord. And it is a sign and a pointer to this preciousness of our work, no matter what it is. But the question I want to ask of you this morning is your work sacred? Do you believe that? And it's a good question, because to honor the sacredness of work, I think, is to help us be lifted above the mundane, everyday conditions in which we find ourselves. Because you may be working in a working world, or you may remember when you were in the working world, or you may be looking forward to being in the working world, but in the end, you may be there longing for better pay. You may be hoping you get better working conditions. And then you may be wondering, is God with me in my work? There are lots of things that can go wrong in terms of working conditions. There can be pollution, there can be abuse of child labor, which was very present in the United States until the 1930s. And is very present in many places in the world today. And there could be long hours. I mean, sometimes you feel like that our wonderful smartphones are made in factories where people might be working 6 days a week, 12-hour days. We make these smartphones that we love. We use them all the time. Here they are. the conditions in which they're made. Our clothing, which may be fairly cheap, often made in very difficult conditions, sweat labor, sweatshops, often very poor working conditions. So it is important to think about it. But we are going to have to work for all of our lives. And what we do as believers now is step back and remember this is a sacred earth made by our Lord. And work is sacred because he made it to be. Because God is a working God. And I don't know how your experience was of getting into the workforce, but I started young. Did any of you babysit? I babysat when I was 12 probably or 13. Made some money that way. Did anyone do their chores in the family home? I'm sorry, the working life, your whole life. But here's a babysitter picture, chores in the family home. There are lots of things here pictured, sweeping, cleaning, feeding the pets, taking out the trash, washing dishes, just cleaning up and sorting out, you know. Did any of you do a paper route? I did a paper route. Kim did a paper route. Yes, delivered papers. I hated the heavy bag on my shoulder, so I got a bicycle with baskets, and that helped me a lot, doing a paper route. And they even say that when you play as a child, you're preparing for work. Did any of you play with a dump truck? I did. Maybe you played building a model railroad, you know? I've been working on the railroad all the live long day. It's a wonderful song. It comes from railroad work. It used to be huge in the United States. Now it's much less. Probably 30% of the workforce was working on the railways up till the 1950s, before the trucks took over. Maybe you were a girl and you were playing with dolls and clothing and stuff like that. Well, fashion, I mean, in the end, what do you end up doing? Maybe sitting in a shop working, you know, long hours or some other kind of thing like that. But can you consider work a sacred duty? Do you have a theology of work? Do you feel you have a holy calling? Do you have a way which understands you are doing something purposeful and meaningful? I think it's important that we can reflect on this. And it's important that we can remember that we need to connect our understanding of God with our daily work. We need to do that. We need to have that picture of how it's integrated. Because when you understand God, he is the potter, we are the clay. That's a working image, you know. Here's the hands shaping the pottery, which is very much a work of art. I used to have a Corning glassware factory in the south of New York State where I lived, just north, a few hours south. We'd go to the Corning glassware factory and watch them blowing glass and making. It was a wonderful profession. It was kind of a work of art that they did, and they were specialized in what they did. God loves work. He really does. And he integrates us and work, and he is part of it. Because the Lord put work right into his creation. Before the infamous fall and the casting of the world into the sinful state that we find it in, he began by creating. God created the world. And we say in our Apostles' Creed, a very basic thing, I believe in God the Father, creator of the universe. And that's a working God. A God who loves to get his hands dirty. As I was saying, in Genesis 2, he's shaping and molding from clay. And of course, he also began the earth and our universe by speaking into it. And he created the world with design, beauty, delight, and his breath. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it's a beautiful and amazing thing that he used words to do it. Wordsmithing. Communication is essential to God. You know, when you look at a Bible and you read it, you wonder, you know, why does it start where it starts? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know how much effort was put into the Bible. Tremendous hours. How much design, how much word art form there is. You know, you can follow word thoughts, you can follow books, and know that there's a narrative. There's a purpose to it. There's a beginning and an end. Sometimes you can go into a text of the Old Testament, and it actually does a Hebrew thing where it has a beginning, it has an ending, and the high point is in the middle. That's a classic Hebrew technique. They have a beginning and an ending, and the high point's in the middle, in chapter whatever, in the middle of, you know, the Book of Chronicles, for example. And it's hard to fully understand all that until you really look at it and explore it. But God loves words. He loves words, and that is why the profession of being a writer, the profession of being a journalist, the profession of being a person who's in publishing is beautiful and wonderful. Teaching is also all about words, about communicating and getting ideas across to people. God loves it. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And of course, God himself didn't want it to be all work and no fun. He loves a life-work balance. Because on the seventh day, he rested. And he said, "It's good. What I've created is good." And it was a place of blessing and peace, of reward and fruitfulness as we work and engage with the world. He wants a life-work balance, which is really important. Because I don't know if you've met any workaholics in your life, but they're not having any fun. And, you know, I was just reading something that somebody put up, a quote from Steve Week. I don't know when he wrote it, I mean, before he died. But he was saying, "Here I am. I'm a multi-billionaire. I've done Apple computers. I've worked my whole life, but I've really not spent it on the right things." He was really frustrated. He was saying, "I should have spent more time with my family. I should have had a better work-life balance." Steve Jobs, that's what he says. That's his legacy, passing it down. Saying, think about it. Make sure that you draw boundaries and limits around it so that you take time to smell the roses, as they say. Because God loves that. He comes in the cool of the day and he walks with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're enjoying the garden that they're seeing. So God loves the work-life balance, but he gave Adam and Eve the garden to tend it and make it flourish and bloom and become something even more than it would be in its wild state. There is a purpose and a meaning and blessing to those who are part and involved in the growing of things, in the working of things, in the developing of things. I wrote here that there's a purpose and blessing to those who are in greenhouses, who cultivate plants, who operate our botanical gardens, because there's a great beauty and bounty in taking care of the creation and being mindful of it and being careful for all of the things. You know, the grounds of this church have been damaged by the typhoon badly. You know, we've lost a lot of good plants, good trees. But Marilyn Vanderwey said, the first thing she said after the typhoon was, "Are those three trees still out in front? Those three palm trees, they survived. They're right out the door, out the window there." She said, "Remember, do you know what they represent?" And I said, "Yes, they were planted there by her." And who's the main flower landscape person? Joanne. And Marilyn knew that Joanne, they intended to put the three trees there to represent the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And they're there flourishing. That is a beautiful part of that taking care and time to do something purposeful and meaningful. And so Joanne, you know, the pictures you have of her is just skinny woman, worked hard, but man, she made this place flourish and bloom with plants, and they're here to even bless us today. We are given the wonderful privilege to work because our world needs cultivating. And there's a lot of kinds of work, cleaning, cooking, serving, designing, sorting, selling, buying, flying, computering, etc. And it goes on, you know. You could be getting your hands dirty as a mechanic. Or you could be having hands which just like mine, not dirty at all. But I do love spending time with the young people out there on those railings. Want them to be a finished work. The world and the earth takes time to cultivate. And work involves us in so many different components of our personhood. You know, this is types of intelligence, but all of it, if you think about it, some people are really good at logical, mathematical stuff. Some people are really good at musical stuff. I'm thinking of Hillary and Titus. Some people are real naturalists. They love working in that. Some people are really spatial. They can vision things in their head. Some people are really great interpersonal. We say, hey, they should really be in, you know, customer service. They should be doing tour guiding or something else. Some people are really good linguistically. You know, Peter Knapp, for example, working on translation work, things like that. Other people are really good at body kinesthetic. You know, when you see Simone Biles has come back to gymnastics, and, you know, she can do things in a flawless, effortless way. And then some people are very good interpersonally, and they can become very good. A counselor in a school has to be excellent at reading their students, understanding who they are and what they can do. So this involves us very much. So yeah, there's all different kinds of work. As I was saying, there could be a doctor, a postmaster, waiter, hairdresser. There's a variety of things that people could do. God is shown to us as a worker, as a craftsman. He's an engineer. He's a fantastic contemporary artist. He's a classic artist. He's one who knows how to put things into a framework and shape them into realities that integrate into a wonderful world and a universe. There's pattern in the skies and the stars that people have been studying and looking at. You know, anyone ever looked at the Big Dipper? The Big Dipper. It's wonderful to see, you know, those stars. It's just a shape. It's a form that helps us as we look at things. And I'm sure God delighted in making that happen. But the crowning work of our God, of course, is to send his Son into the world. And that we're going to reflect on very much so. But I wanted to remind you of Psalm 104. How countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures of a wide range. We were looking at them last week, some of part of the goodness of God. Psalm 104 says this wisdom is infused into the world, and it's part and parcel of who God is. And we see it reflected back to us as we interact with it. But of course, our Lord meant to send Jesus Christ into the world finally to accomplish. And this world then becomes the stage in which the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes central. And he finishes his work on the cross. He accomplishes his work of redemption, learning the framework of work into which all of us are born. Jesus is incarnated into the world, and he's incarnated into the world of a carpenter, a worker, a man who works with wood. And he learns the wonder of making a chair, the wonder of making a table, of fashioning and building a house, you know. I'm always amazed at the straight lines of a building. I mean, a true builder knows how to make these straight lines, and the floor is flush and flat. I know we were as kids trying to build a fort in back with all scrap wood, and that ended up leaning quite a bit. The Lord Jesus learned the value of work and the framework of which everyone in this village were busy doing things, you know, all involved all those things I was saying. They were cleaning and cooking and serving and designing and sorting and selling and buying and walking, not flying, but no computers. But our Lord Jesus learned about the framework of work into which all of us are born, but he defined a new area, a way of work, a new field, which is ministry. Because he called his apostles, and he called them from being fishermen and being tax collectors. He called them from out of these professions so that they could be witnesses of what he did in him coming into the world, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and promising that they would come back. And so they become workers in this world, just like a pastor. But, the work of an elder or a deacon in a ministry sense, a special calling where you kind of set aside to watch after the spiritual care of others. When people are set apart like this, they're set apart from a church which is full of working people who have vocations and busy jobs. And what we are trying to do in service to you, in service with you, is proclaim the gospel and train people in leadership and help them to discover their gifts, both in the working world and in ministry. And it's part and parcel of God's ongoing presence in this world. Sometimes you get it in reverse, but above all else, the work of the church of ministry is to help people stand firm in God's grace wherever they are found. I found myself being in that reverse process of not just being a minister or pastor, but having to go back into the workforce because I did some tent making in Ireland, and I went to work in a cater hire company. They were hiring out dishes, tablecloths, and cookingware and all the rest somebody would use out in a tent where they would have a wedding or they'd have some kind of party or feast or somebody in the backyard were going to have, in Ireland, a lot of Holy Communions because they're Catholic. But we would rent out. And I had to work. I had to say, okay, now I'm doing a reverse thing. I was a pastor. Now I'm a clerk or a salesperson or, customer care. I took care of the computers. In a workplace setting, I said, well, I have to continue to witness to the Lord in this place and communicate and learn from them in their working world. It was really helpful for me because I'd been in college, I was in graduate school, and then I went on to the ministry, and coming back and just pausing in the working world a little later in life helped me. And I realized I wasn't downgrading. I was downgrading by doing this. This is not less than ministry. It is ministry. We are all called to serve the Lord wherever we are and whatever we're doing because we're to do it in the view of the Lord. We are all set apart for God's use, every one of us in our own unique way, whether it's a homemaker, whether it's a mom or a dad, or whether it's being a good neighbor, as we were saying and singing about earlier. There are all these ways which everything we do of each day, we ask the Lord to take it and make it better, for the Lord to enhance it, to make it more worthy of Him. And so we have to continually be in tune with our ability to serve whatever capacity. And whatever job you do, it is a holy calling, a sacred calling, a responsibility given to you by God to serve Him there. It is a privilege. And learn in it. And be a good disciple, be a good witness. And never take it for granted what God is doing through you. What if you did end up being the CEO of a company? And you had a big office. You had all these people working for you. Would you be willing to take a turn and clean the toilets? Would you be willing to take a mop, mop the floor, and realize it's not beneath you? And one of the beautiful things to remember about this is that God loves us as servant leaders. He loves us to take our position and always be serving others and lifting them up so that they know and get encouraged. A Christian with a theology of work, taking care of any corner of the universe where we are, is a holy calling. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Paul's reminder to us in Colossians 3:23. That's a beautiful verse. And actually, Paul uses it again in the book of Philemon, where he's talking about a slave. He's telling him to return to his master and be a slave. And you know what a slave has to do? They work for nothing, no money. They don't have their own property. They probably don't. They get lent a bed. They are really at the absolute bottom of the totem pole. But Paul says to them, work at it with your heart. Work for the Lord. Don't work for any exterior circumstance, but work for Him. Because you can try to impress people, but people are going to look at you and know if you're genuine, if you're authentic, if you're real. Every one of us is called to find dignity and worth in what we are doing. The world does not always deliver dignity and worth. It will not always bring it to you. Sometimes it will treat you like a lesser than, or treat you like you're someone who hasn't made it all the way, someone who, you know, isn't qualified with a PhD or even perhaps graduating from high school sometimes. But God knows you and knows what is your heart's desire and will grant that to you. And because he wants to bless us, he wants to ensure that we're able to live life and live it to its fullest measure. God wants us to live life to its fullest measure. So our prayer for each other, it was Colossians 1:11, is may we all be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Because as we have joy in the Lord, we can rise above our circumstances. And as we realize and recognize God is a worker God, our theology of work says God gives us work to do. And no matter what it is, do it for the best you can, working for him. And don't depend on others, but find the meaning in him, in Jesus Christ. And thank God for Jesus Christ and his work, which has brought us redemption. Because that is the best and most beautiful work of all. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of our worship, may you bless each of us. You know problems, barriers, obstacles, pitfalls that are facing us perhaps in this coming week. You know situations where justice maybe need to be done. Lord, where conditions need to be improved. Lord, we need to find something. We need answers to our prayers, asking you, Lord, what direction we should go in. Perhaps we're like the little girl who's saying, what should I be when I grow up? And is not sure, writes something down and throws it in the trash bin and keeps thinking and wondering what it should be. Lord, help us be guided. Help us be empowered by the Spirit. And help us to be genuinely humble. And always, Lord, above all else, to remember that you give us endurance and patience to go on. And you will bring blessing. You will bring fruitfulness where we are intending to work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring his presence and his blessing into what we do. Help us, Lord, to remember that your standards are the highest in the world, that to live according to your standards is to do our very, very best. But, Lord, help us to do so within the space of our giftedness and our abilities, and help us to be affirmed in them through our interaction with each other. Lord, this past week we learned about Barnabas, who's an encourager in our household group. And Barnabas, may we be Barnabases to each other, knowing how to encourage and strengthen each other. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.